Joshua chapter 15, it's a kind of lengthy chapter, as you notice, 63 verses there. And if you look at perhaps really verse 21 through verse 62, you probably recognize it's just a big list of names of cities. These are places that were in that promised land, the inheritance God was giving to the nation of Israel. And we're not going to read all of those, of course, mostly because I would not know how to pronounce half of them or through three quarters of them. But, you know, when we come to these kind of chapters, it's a little bit challenging to preach from a chapter with has a lot to do with the land, the way the land is divided up, and the cities and so forth, and the boundaries. So this morning it's not going to be a deeply theological message, but I believe it's a very practical message that will be a help to us and hopefully be food for our soul this morning. And before we read and begin into the lesson, I would like to have a word of prayer, and then we'll start from there. Okay, let's just bow our heads and we'll pray together. Our Father, we come today thankful for your grace and for your love for us. And Lord, we're so thankful for the Bible, and we know that all that is recorded, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable and necessary. It's important. And Lord, this chapter has some important lessons for us, and I pray that you'd help us to learn them today, and that you would just guide our thoughts and help me as I speak. Lord, I really ask that you would fill me with your Spirit, and that you would just use me and use this time together to teach our hearts and to help us to grow in our walk with you. And Lord, that we would be faithful, that we would be and we would be willing and ready to hear what you have to teach us. And Lord, we would have a ready mind to apply and a will to obey and do that which you want us to do. I pray that if there's somebody that today in our midst that needs to be saved, that you would help them, the gospel would be made clear to them of how you died for their sins. And Lord, how you bring forgiveness and redemption and salvation to those who call upon you in faith. And I just ask you to work in every heart, and may you be glorified in our response and in our hearts today. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Just to kind of set our thoughts in the right direction of where we want to go today, there's a scripture I think you're familiar with, and that's in, we won't turn to it, but it's in Ephesians chapter 2, probably one of the most quoted verses from the book of Ephesians is chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where the Bible tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And that's a great verse because it really helps us to understand what sadly many do not understand is that salvation, in order to have eternal life and to have the forgiveness of sins and to have a relationship with God, to be able to go to heaven when we die, all those things that come with salvation, that's not gained by our works. It's not earned by our deeds or what we do. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And faith is not works. It's the opposite of works. It's trusting. Not what we do, it's trusting in what Jesus Christ has already done. It's trusting in Jesus Christ as our Savior, as He made possible our redemption. He did what was necessary for us to be saved, to be redeemed. He, of course, died on the cross. He shed His blood. He was our substitute. He was made sin, the Bible says, for us. He who knew no sin, Jesus had no sin of his own, but he took on himself our sins and he died in our place. The Bible says in there's so many verses that connect with that thought, but I just thought of Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And so salvation is not something that we gain by good works. And that's so clear in the Bible. It's really unmistakable. Sadly, there are many who have the concept that if in order to go to heaven, I have to do something good, I have to be able to earn that, I need to let my good works outweigh my bad works, and so on. But that's not taught in the Bible anywhere. It's by grace that we're saved through faith. And that's so clear. And I want to just make that point strong with you this morning. But then I also want you to think about the next verse, if you happen to have turned to chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10. And I didn't turn there. I don't know if I can quote this one perfectly, but it tells us that we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, right? Let me go ahead and get there. I'll read it properly. So we're not saved by our works, but we are saved through faith, by the grace of God. But once we are saved, we've been born again. God has some good works that he has before ordained that we should walk in them. This is what verse 10 says. It says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so, we're not saved by works, but having been saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, God has good works that he wants us to do. Amen. He wants us to live for him. He wants us, and really, it's because of that regenerating work that he does in our heart. Another verse comes to mind in Philippians chapter 2. He tells us that to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And then it tells us, for he has worked in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And so because of the work he has done in us, we are then to let that work come out on the outside, and we are to work out, having been saved, work out our salvation, we're to work it out on the outside, on the external, to show up in our everything of our life, really, from our words, our speech, our countenance, our demeanor, our works, our actions, all of that is affected by the work that Christ has done in us, right? I mean, we're changed. We're not the same after we get saved. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so, when we receive that salvation from Christ, we receive the salvation by faith, it's our responsibility to live for Christ, to work out what Christ has worked in us. It's our responsibility to do the good works that he ordained that we should walk in. And I want to give you that thought as we come into this chapter, because now back at Joshua chapter 15, we have come to this place, and a little bit we saw this the last time, last week, of course. I might slip up and say last week, but really it was 2 weeks ago, because last week Brother Jacob Giesbrecht was here, preached for us a wonderful message from Hebrews 11. If you weren't able to be here last week, that is on our website. I would encourage you to go and listen to that sermon by Brother Giesbrecht. It was very helpful, very good and needed. So I wouldn't want you to miss it. But where we've come to in our study of Joshua is this place where they have battled against the enemies in the land of Canaan. Of course, famously, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, and that wasn't the only battle. Then we saw him and in many other battles as they fought against Ai and then a couple times against a few confederations of coalitions of kings, kingdoms that came together against them. And all along, God has given them victory. And now in chapter 13, at the end of that chapter, you notice there, if you want to look back, at the VAT, I don't remember what the last verse is, whatever it is, it tells us that there it was peace then. Verse 33, but under the tribes of Levi, maybe I'm not in the right chapter, maybe it's all the way back in chapter 11, where he talks about their warring had basically come to an end. Yeah, that's where it is, verse 23. So Joshua took the whole land according to all that the Lord said unto Moses, and Joshua gave it for an inheritance unto the Israel according to their divisions by their tribes. And then it says, and the land rested from war. So now we've entered these chapters where the battling is pretty much over. There's a few mop-up operations to do and so on, but for the most part, the battling's over, and they're dividing the land up in the inheritance to all the 12 tribes. Of course, we saw, and I started to read there, Levi doesn't get a portion of land. Their inheritance was their service for God in the temple and the tabernacle. So this is where we are in this study, and now they're dividing the land. They've gotten an inheritance, and in that inheritance, that piece of ground that they have been given, that's been allotted to them by God. God has a purpose, a plan for them in that place. And the thought we've... Let me try to give you my outline, because if I get off of it, I'll at least you'll have the points. Today we're going to look at the principle of borders. That's the first thing, the principle of borders. Later on, there's a neat little story right in the middle of this chapter, and I'm just going to call it, for sake of our outline, the principle of the bride. We see a wedding in this chapter. And then there is, at the very last verse, the principle of besetting sins. Okay? Those are the three things I want to think about. And the first two are interlinked, and the last one is a little kind of a footnote, but I think this is what we can find in this chapter. And again, these are just very practical things, not deeply theological. They don't seem as spiritual, maybe. But you know, our spiritual life is just simply our life, how we live it for God. And it's lived out in the mundane, practical things of life. All of our life after salvation, and really, I mean, this is kind of like, if you haven't been in our study, let me just say, salvation is pictured when God led Israel out of Egypt. He delivered them from that bondage. Then they wandered in the wilderness in kind of that carnality state of Christianity where they weren't very spiritual. They're just kind of wandering out there, and because of their lack of faith and their complaining and many, many things we see there. And now they've come over the Jordan River. They're in the Promised Land, which is a picture of really kind of advancing to a spiritual maturity, a growing, and we see this their lives in this land, and their lives in this land on this side of the Jordan picture for us the spiritual picture of how we're to live out our Christian life in our inheritance that God has given us. And so, first of all, the principle of borders, there's a couple things here. Let's just read the first verse. It says, this then was the lot of the tribe of the children of Judah by their family, even to the border of Edom, the wilderness of Zin. Southward was the uttermost part of the south coast, and their south border was from the shore of the salt sea, from the bay that looketh southward, and on it goes. And again, like, it doesn't make for a really interesting reading, just being honest, right? But yet, these things are very important. God put them in there for a reason. But I just want you to picture with me, this is the lot of the inheritance of Judah, the tribe of Judah. And God describes the borders. And essentially, if you were to look on a map, if you can kind of picture in your mind Israel, you have the Sea of Galilee and then the River Jordan coming down. And at the base, or the bottom of Jordan River is the Sea, the Dead Sea, right? And if you think about the top of the Dead Sea is here and the bottom of the Dead Sea is here. And over here on the west is the Mediterranean Sea. If you were to take a line from the top and the bottom of the Dead Sea and draw across to the Mediterranean Sea, basically that was the inheritance of Judah. There was one tribe south of there, Simeon, the rest were all north of there. And so this is the inheritance he describes that for them. Now there's a couple things, just some lessons we're going to pick out of here, okay? One thing is that borders, described in the Bible, borders were fixed points. Points on the map that don't change. God made these borders, and you know, it was from this sea to this sea, and this mountain, and this, you know, that's the way he describes the borders. From this river to this mountain on the east, and from this landmark, you know, these are unchanging landmarks. These borders that God gives them. Now, there's many city names, but cities come and go. Cities change. The borders didn't change. And there's some lessons we can learn from that. I'm not going to dwell on that for a long time, but you know, God set up borders, some boundaries in the Word of God, and those boundaries really don't move. What is right and what is wrong 2,000 years ago is still what is right and what is wrong today. I know societies change, and societies like to move those borders. You know, things that the line used to be here, but no, we've taken that line and we've moved it over there. God doesn't move His lines. And that's one thing we can see from borders. Like, again, I'm not going to dwell on that, but understand that. Another thing you can think about in borders, a couple weeks ago, I don't remember exactly which, if it was the last sermon or the one before that, but we talked about the principle of inheritance. And you remember that we said that God, you remember they got their inheritance by lot, which just seemed like a random chance, you know, casting a lot. However the dice rolled, you know, however you want to picture it. Whatever straw they drew, whatever lot came, it seemed random, but yet we learn from the Bible that God is overseeing that, right? God's in charge of that. And so the man casts the lot, but God, He determines how it comes out. And so we drew the parallel that in our lives, it might seem random the lot that we were dealt in life, you know? When it comes to, and I'm talking about things that we can't change, things that, you know, it just, that's the way it is. I'm this tall, I'll never be any taller. You know, I have blue eyes, that's what I was given. And you know, I don't have musical ability like my wife does. That's just my lot in life is, you know, those boundaries, the boundary of musical ability was drawn for me down here somewhere, you know. And for others, it's way up there. And I can't move that boundary. I mean, I can try to, I'm going to get ahead of myself, but you remember how we said, you know, it was by lot and then it was by size too, and not everyone got the same size. And so we said in that God has given us a lot of the way He's made us, the place I didn't choose my parents. I didn't choose even where I was going to be born. I mean, God just gave that to me. And then we learned in that lesson, we're supposed to accept that. We have to accept what God has given us. Now, I want to show you another aspect of borders today. We need to accept what God has given us as part of our lot in life, the things that don't change. Now there are, and understand, I mean, you know, there's things that we, you know, they may be the way they are because of choices we made. But the things that God is just, this is where it is, and that's where you are. So you have to accept that. But then, here's the new lesson. Sometimes we want to, I mean, I think a lot of God's people, if I can put it in these terms, they live in a small corner of their inheritance. They never reach the borders. They never expand out and push out into to the corners of that land, and they never explore all that God has given them. And I see that a lot in Christianity. A lot of times Christians, you know, they inhabit a little part of their inheritance from Christ and they get content in that spot, but they're never reaching out to the full extent of the borders that God gave them. And so this is where the title about receiving a full reward comes in. We need to be diligent to push out. And you know, when we think about it in the physical terms, I say that God has set some of us, you know, the bar is down here, for others it's up here, and so on. But it's true that even then we can develop and reach the full potential. I will never musically be what other people are, but I can at least get to the potential that God has given me. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so physically, we can see how people, you know, they push the boundaries as far as their limits in physical ways, whether it's athletics. How many of you have seen, like, you know, amazing stories of people who have, you know, they have some ability, but they've really extended themselves to the full extent of that ability, and they do amazing things. We sit back and go, wow, that's incredible. And sometimes people who are very limited, you know, I mean, I've seen people with disabilities achieve athletically or physically things that we would think impossible. But they weren't content to just, you know, say, well, you know, I just have my little place here and I'm just going to accept that and never, you know, never try to improve on it. If God has saved you and He's given you your life where it is, He's given you your family, He's given you your place of occupation, He's given you your neighborhood and all of that, He's put you in that inheritance, and we are to then work out to the full extent of what God has given us. Do you see the point I'm trying to make? We could take a long time on how to reach those borders, to push up against the borders and try to expand our inheritance as far as we can go. I'm not going to today, I mean, we do a lot of, I mean, really, in every sermon, most of the time, we're trying to give you things that will help you to achieve that. So I'm not going to today go into a long explanation of how, because a lot of times I think it's not the lack of how that we're missing. My pastor said this many years ago to me. He said, I can't remember exactly where he started, but it was something around the line of that most Christians don't live half of what they know. Do you understand? So in other words, it's not a lack of knowing what to do, it's just a lack of motivation to do it. Most of us know how to serve God, how to live for God, how to please God in the inheritance He's given us. But we're not like those athletes that, you know, we take prayer. We've been given that wonderful avenue of prayer. And we're not content to just say our little prayers like a lot of people do. We want to become a real person of prayer, where prayer is something that God has allowed me to have. And I'm gonna explore how to pray. I'm going to learn to commune with God. I'm gonna spend much time, and I'm going to, you know, the disciples said, teach us to pray. And it's not, excuse me, it's not a matter of how. Prayer is a simple thing. The smallest child, the youngest Christian immediately knows how to pray. But we can take prayer and we can just keep advancing in it. We can keep pushing ourselves in it. We can continue to grow in that matter of prayer. Do you see what I mean? We take Bible study, and Brother Giesbrecht taught us a lot last week of how to advance in our study of the Bible, and we could take those notes and we could say, I this is something that I know I want to master this. I want this to be, I want to just, not be content to learn a few lessons. I want to really master knowing God and knowing the Bible and living the things that I learn in the Bible, living them out in my life. I want to push out to the very extents of my boundaries as far as I can. We see a great example of this in this chapter. We've come across him already, and his name is Caleb. Remember that Caleb said, "I want that mountain." We sing that song. Caleb said, God promised me through Moses many years ago this inheritance and this land. And some of it was very mountainous. And there were even giants, the sons of Anak, up there. And Caleb could have said, the mountain country there is kind of difficult to settle. I mean, you'd have to clear a lot of trees. You'd have to do a lot to really make it inhabitable. And there's giants up there. I mean, that's not very inviting. He could have easily said, there's that, and part, there's a maybe, here's my inheritance, here's my borders. Right in the middle of it is a mountainous region inhabited by giants, and I think we'll just sort of leave that part of the inheritance alone, and we'll just live over here, That's what Caleb could have done. That's what many of us would have done. But Caleb said, no, that mountain belongs to me. God's given it to me, and so whatever it takes, by the grace of God, I'm going to take that mountain. And so he did. He was not young, remember? Let's pick up the story. I'm going to show you this example. There's three people here. There's Caleb, but there's two others in this story. The principal of the bride. Verse 13, let's jump down there. Verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave part of among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak. These are the giants, names their names. The children of Anak. Verse 15, and he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sepher. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sepher and take it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. And Othniel, however you want to say his name, the son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, so this is really Caleb's nephew, he took it. And so he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife, like he had promised. And we'll read a little more in just a moment. But there's some principles here. Here we see this example. We've already kind of looked at Caleb. But Caleb now, he not only was concerned about inhabiting all the inheritance that God had given to him, he wanted to glorify God in every aspect of that inheritance. But he was also concerned about his family future to come, his daughter. And he was looking for a husband for his daughter, like dads do sometimes. And so he didn't want just any slacker guy, So he said, I want a son-in-law with initiative and some strength. And so he said, whoever takes this land, shows the initiative, shows the strength, it's going to be by the power of God that they do it. To him I'll give my daughter to wife. And so there was a guy, just a random guy named Othniel. And he takes the land and he marries the daughter. Now this is where we meet this guy. Do you know this name from anywhere else? You find him again in the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 1, Judges chapter 3, Othniel is the first judge of Israel. And it's really interesting to me. I mean, I think we can learn some lessons from him here. First of all, like I said, he was a man of initiative. I mean, in other words, Caleb didn't come to Othniel and said, "Hey, how about you? Would you go take that land for me? And if you do, I'll give you my daughter." He didn't say it to him. He just put it out there. Whoever does it, here's my daughter. Now, I'm not saying, dads, you should try that. I'm just saying, you know. But Othniel, he, you know, and to be honest with you, if somebody came to, you know, if there was a man in our church and he had a nice looking daughter, good, you know, she's a nice godly lady, and said, "Any one of you young men, if you want to take this land, you can have my daughter." I bet there'd be a lot of you just so, "Well, I don't know, is it worth it?" You know, and I mean, yeah, she's a nice lady, and but do you have the ambition? You know what I'm saying? I'm afraid there'd be a lot of us just sit there and go, "Well, somebody else might do it. I don't know," because we're so slow. I mean, when we're commanded to do something, you know, then maybe, "Oh, well, okay, if I got to do it, I'll do it." But can I tell you, God is looking for some people with initiative. Brother Hallmark said this over in Creston this year. We had that conference we have in May. And there was a lot of great preaching that went on, but I remember one statement that I remember vividly. And I don't even remember the context, but he just said this. He said something about like this. Brother Hallmark said that a man of God is a man that doesn't wait to be told, but is a man you have to tell to wait. Now think about that. You see the difference? In other words, like Paul was just eager to go, and sometimes God had to say, wait, you know, well, there's another place. But Paul was just, he had initiative, he had an eagerness, he had a sense of adventure, he had a desire to do something. So many other people, you know, they just wait till somebody, "Well, you know, if God comes and calls me, I guess I'll go. But until then, I'll just wait here." If that's your attitude, I think you're going to wait a long time. Because God's looking for someone who gets up and says, "Here am I, Lord, what can I do?" Not somebody just sits there and says, "Well, you know, if God, you know, puts it in the sky and really makes it clear, I'll do something." How about some people that says, "Lord, I'm a volunteer, what can I do? What land do you want me to take? What ministry do you want me to serve in? Lord, I'm anxious to get started. Let me do something." That's the kind of people God uses. I mean, when D.L. Moody, this is the famous quote, right, from D.L. Moody. Most all of you have heard it 100 times. Someone said to D.L. Moody, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man who is totally yielded to that to God." Something like that, right? And you remember D.L. Moody said in his heart, he said, "Lord, I want to be that man." But here's my question is, how many of you can hear that testimony, that story of D.L. Moody, and does your heart say like Moody, "Lord, how about in this generation, let me be that man? God, if you want to show yourself strong through me, God, I want to make myself available." How about when Elijah was getting ready and God was going to take him up in the whirlwind, you remember? and he said to Elisha, "Wait here, I'm going to go over there." And Elisha said, "No, I'm going where you go. I'll stick with you." And then Elisha wanted to ask the Lord something, and he said, "If you see Elijah when he goes up, you'll have your request." And you remember what Elisha asked for? He asked for a double portion of the Spirit of God on his life than what Elijah had. And that's that story used to stir men up, and they'd pray and say, God, I want a double portion. I want to be somebody that God uses in a wonderful way. But so many of Christians today, they hear those stories and they say, oh, that's nice, you know. Where's men of initiative? Where's men of you know, ready to... They used to say down south, people would get stirred up for God and they'd say they're ready to charge hell with a squirt gun, you know. But they're just ready to get in, do something for God. Othniel had an initiative. He was interested. He was interested in the inheritance of Caleb. He wanted to come in that line of a man who said, I want that mountain. Well, let me share a little bit about the daughter. Not only do we see the son-in-law, but notice the daughter in verse 18. And it came to pass as she came unto him that she moved him. This is the daughter talking to her new husband, Othniel. She moved him to ask of her father a field. And then it says, and she lighted off her ass, and Caleb said unto her, what wouldest thou? Now there's a couple things in that verse that kind of, you got to follow it closely, because Othniel took the land, he got the daughter, they get married. They have some land, dad says, okay, this is your part of the land. And then this daughter, I think she's a virtuous woman. I see this in her. She's a wise woman. Two reasons why I see that. Because number one, she sees the need for her family, a blessing, and that need was a good water source. If we read on, you'd see it. She said, we have this land, but we need a reliable water source. And so rather than doing what some women today would do, she doesn't just take it upon herself. She's a submissive wife. She goes to her husband and she says, she moves him to ask the father-in-law for some water source. Because the great women of the Bible are not the women that, you know, aspire to climb some corporate ladder or make some kind of a physical, social success status. But they're ladies who love God, who have great wisdom, and they live under the authorities that God puts them under. And she went to her husband and she said, you know, we need some water source. And I think it'd be a good idea if you go out and ask my dad, he might give you a source of water. Now, Othniel was not dumb either. He says, I agree. But your dad would probably listen better to you than he would me. So she goes to the husband and moves him. She doesn't manipulate him. She moves him to ask. But he says, how about if you ask? So then she comes. She lights off her camel, or her donkey, I should say. And she goes and talks to her dad and says, you know, we need some water. Now we see the son-in-law. We see the daughter. We see the father here. You know, he's given them a blessing just because she's his child. God gives us blessings just simply because we're his children. But then there's some things that God gives us only when we ask for it. And so she asks, and he says, of course. Not only am I going to give you this upper water spring in the north part of your land, but I'm going to give you another water source down in the south part of your land, the upper and the nether water source. And so in other words, he gave it in grace as a blessing. She said, I need a blessing. What's that blessing? We need a water source. He said, yeah, I'll give you a water source, and I'll even give you more than you asked for. That's what God does. God is a gracious Father. All right. So these are the lessons we see in this chapter. Now, in just a little short amount of time we have left, look down at the end of the chapter, and I want to show you one more little principle the principle of besetting sins. And I'm not going to go into a study about this subject. We've done it before and we'll do it again. But there's just one little note in here that kind of is interesting. It jumps out at you. In verse 63, it says, "As for the Jebusites, the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the children of Judah could not drive them out. But the Jebusites dwelt with the children of Judah at Jerusalem unto this day." Which means whoever was writing this down, you know, later on, the Jebusites were still there. They were still a problem. And I call this the principle of besetting sins, because I see and you know, God's given us an inheritance, and we want to work it out to the very far extents, as far as we can go for God and receive a full reward. But we find sometimes that right in the middle, like that's where Jerusalem is, right in the middle of Israel, the Jebusites were still there and they couldn't drive them out. And I'm not going to ask for your hand today, but how many here, you say, "I've seen blessings, I've seen growth, and I see, you know, God helping me to fill my borders, but there's still this one thing that I just can't seem to get victory over." And you know what? I'll just tell you, you're not alone. And I don't say this to discourage you, but until we go to be with the Lord, we're always going to be battling against those sins. As long as we are in this flesh. And I'm not saying we can't get victory over them. We need to get victory over them. I'm just saying that we understand there are areas in our life that we just can't seem to get the victory many times. Did you know when the Jebusites in Jerusalem was conquered? And who conquered them? It was David. And it was 400 years later, by the time David came and conquered and took Jerusalem. Now, let me encourage you. Who's our David? Jesus. You see? And one day, Jesus is going to come and he's going to conquer all our enemies. I mean, he already has. But he's going to come and he's going to do away with all the sin and temptations we face. And we can thank God for that. But the only way you can get victory over those besetting sins is through the Savior. And we have to go to Him and get His grace to overcome them. And so the principle of borders, the principle of the bride, the principle of besetting sins. Are you filling your borders? Or are you just dwelling in a corner of what God has given you? God has given you so much that was your inheritance with Christ when you got saved. Are you expanding that? I mean, pushing out to reach the full limits? Do you have initiative? Do you have desire? And if you do, if you have that initiative, and if you're driving out, God will show you how. God will take care of those battles out there that you'll face. But my encouragement to you today mainly is this. Let's get up and move for God, not sit and sour. Let's all stand together.